Well, perhaps you haven't been to church in a few weeks, or perhaps you come every week. Either way, I imagine you are sitting there wondering, why in the world have we jumped to Jesus' crucifixion after so many weeks of walking with Luke through all of Jesus' life, his healing, his miracles, the parables, stories? You may be wondering, doesn't this crucifixion scene appear about the week before Easter? Well, yes. Yes, it does. And yes, it also appears today. It has been appearing on this day since 1925, which is the last Sunday of what we call ordinary time. Ordinary time begins the Sunday after Pentecost, so way back at the beginning of June, and we've been following ordinary time through today. Next week begins the start of the new church year, Advent. Pope Pius XI declared this day to be Christ the King Sunday for the Roman Catholic Church, and since then, 1925, the Episcopal denomination and many other denominations have been abiding by this designation. You may think, 1925, what was happening then? Well, you probably know that that was just about 7 years after the First World War, the war that should have ended all war. For 20 million soldiers and civilians died in that war. 20 million more were wounded. And in that petri dish of sorrow, horror, disbelief, people were questioning everywhere, questioning the old world order and all those in authority. Monarchies were crumbling. Revolution and dictatorships were on the rise, as was secularism. The European world, which had been knit together for centuries by Christianity, was coming unraveled. And Pope Pius did not like what he saw, and he did not like what he heard. And he wanted to remind the world of the truth of the kingship that will never crumble, the truth of the promise of God, that all people would be eternally knit together as Christians in life and in death. So the gospel readings for Christ the King Sunday, or sometimes it's called the Reign of Christ Sunday, are always one of the stories of Jesus' crucifixion. And they're there to remind us what kind of king Jesus Christ is. A king who will never be toppled by a dictator. A king that will never crumble away. God's incarnate word is not about the world's power. It's about God's power, which is shown in Christ in radical love. In every gospel recounting of the crucifixion, we are confronted with the King of creation, cruelly and unjustifiably executed. You may know already that in the Roman world, crucifixion was not only a horrific way to put somebody to death and to die, it was in that world the mark of utter shame. The King of creation, shamed before his family, his friends, before the soldiers, before the strangers who'd come to gather for a day of recreation to watch. The King of creation, God's only son, died along with two criminals together, one on his right and one on his left. And the very last sounds they heard were the crowds yelling their insults, the soldiers jeering, their families weeping. And yet, right in the middle of the stench of death and the chaos of the sorrow and the shame and the weeping and the hopelessness of it all, comes this little interchange that tells of pure grace and unbelievable love. The men have been led together with Jesus to the place of the skull. And before they even talk, even as they're being raised on their crosses, Jesus looks out at the landscape, and he sees the crowds there. He notices what's happening. And the very first thing he does is ask God to forgive them all. To forgive the religious leaders, to forgive the soldiers and the crowds who have come there for their day's entertainments. To forgive these criminals and to forgive all of us here now who walk by. In that most unlikely of places, in the most impossible of situations, we find there the very heart of grace. This conversation between Jesus and the criminals is just drenched with grace. There he reminds us that we are all created in the image of God, and that image is in us and will never crumble. We are able to forgive when we understand that that image of God within us and all of us gives us the courage, the power to do what we need to do, and is never destroyed by what we have done, by what we are doing, or by what we will do. We are forgiven. The image of God, the reality of God in us through Jesus Christ, tells us that we have the deepest grace in our own ability to forgive. And then just in talking with Jesus, we find grace. Just talk to him. We are one of these men. We are both of these men. Sometimes we're the one who asks for proof, right? Jesus, really? If you really can heal me? If you really have those miracles like you used to have, prove it to me. Show me that you're the Messiah. Or maybe we admit no wrong ever. We barter for freedom with Jesus so that we can get back living the life we left just like nothing ever happened, nothing changed. Or we might be the man who understands our part in the situation, who gets that whatever has happened, we were part of that too. In our petitions, we, like that man, I ask Jesus for freedom. Freedom from whatever cross we bear, so that we might finally fully be with God, join with God with every fiber of our being, with our heart and our soul and our mind, knowing how God has created us. The one man admits no wrong. The other one knows that he has transgressed. And he summons that tiny seed, maybe a mustard seed, tiny, of faith. And he asks Jesus, "Remember me?" We are both of these men. We are a mixture of seeking grace from a place of pride, of assuming that God is a God of transactional grace. We give something to God, God grants us grace. No. We are also the man who approaches God on our knees, fully admitting our transgression and knowing that there is no transaction here except the asking for forgiveness. Because the only thing that God requires of us is faith. Everything else is grace. And there is grace in Jesus' response on the cross to these men. I guess I could parse down the Greek and get to the Latin and get to the Hebrew and get to the Aramaic. But I think it's just more true to what we believe Christ is to believe that he's not just responding to one of them. He's responding to both of them, because that is the very nature of God to do. To be in God's presence is to be in the presence of love. And to know, Jesus said to both of them, "I will remember you." Grace is always in Jesus' response to us. However we approach him, whatever we bring to him, Jesus still knits us together. He gathers us in our brokenness. He pulls our hearts and our souls to him. And he knits each one of us to be a reflection of God. He knits our community together. Wherever we go, whatever we have done, we will always be connected through God's grace. When we feel unraveled, we can offer our faith, even as tiny as a mustard seed, to the one on the cross, and he will say, "I'll remember you." Amen.